Good morning, church family. It's good to see you all and to be able to worship with you this morning. As you might remember from last week, we had a fairly heavy topic to study. What happens when somebody dies and what the Bible teaches about that. And we're going to be going into essentially part two of this because it affects what people believe happens to you after you die. And so we're going to jump into it. I am thankful for this book right here, because this is our guide to find out what God wants us to believe. About probably 15 years ago, I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and on Friday evenings, we would go down to the homeless shelter downtown, and we would take a whole bunch of food, a bunch of us that were in college there at the time, we'd cook up a whole bunch of food. And we would feed these homeless folks at a homeless shelter there. And one particular Friday evening, we took all this food. We had it all in our cars. We brought it into the kitchen. And there were enough people that they had all that stuff covered. And there were a bunch of folks from the city that were hanging around. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go out on the street and hang out with some of these folks, make a new friend. So I went out and I sat on the curb next to a guy who was waiting there to eat. And just started chatting with this guy. And I remember, one of the reasons I remember this day so well is because of this guy. I said, well, tell me your story, man. And so he just started telling me he was a truck driver. And he started telling me that that there was a giant eagle that would follow his truck. And he would always look out for this eagle. And he started telling me all these crazy things, right? And I just kind of, I listened to his story, and this guy had some sort of mental problems, which is probably one of the reasons he was on the street, but he was just telling me all this crazy stuff while we were sitting on the curb in downtown Chattanooga, and finally it was time to eat, and the food was ready, but one of the deals at this particular homeless shelter was that all these homeless folks could come and eat a full good meal if they sat in the little chapel and listened to a sermon. And they would have volunteers from the community come in and preach here. And so this, my new friend, the Eagle truck driver, and I came back in, and we sat down, and the volunteer pastor at the time was this big old Baptist boy. And he came in, and I sat down, and I thought, oh, I'm going to listen to this sermon too. They've got all the food set up. And he's a nice guy. I met him in the hallway, and he got up, and he started to preach. And he really got into it, too. Man, this guy was into it. And the topic that he was preaching on was hell. And the more he preached, the more passionate he became about this topic. And the more dismal things sound for everybody. And he got so into it, and it got so terrible that these homeless guys started catcalling back to him and just, woo, man, preacher, come on. And it was going back and forth, and this guy's face was turning red, and he was sweating, and it was one of the scariest sermons I've ever heard in my whole life. I sat there and listened to the sermon. I was like, wow, that sounds horrible. That sounds horrific. How could God do something like that? And so that was the first real hellfire and damnation sermon that I think I'd ever heard of that nature. But that idea of hell is very, very common. Let's look at some ideas of hell. This comes from the Catholic Dictionary. It says, hell is the place and state of eternal punishment. Hell may be defined as the place and state in which the devils and such human beings as die in enmity with God suffer eternal torments. Charles Spurgeon, you may have heard of him, he says, in fire exactly like that which we have on earth, the body will lie, asbestos-like, forever unconsumed, all your veins roads of hot feet of pain to travel on, every nerve a string on which the devil shall play ever play his diabolical tune of hell's unutterable lament. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Have mercy. The Reverend William Davidson says this, God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, cannot look but with utter detestation. His face shall be red in his anger. His eyes shall not pity, nor his soul spare for their crying. The day of vengeance is in his heart. It is what his heart is set upon. He will delight in it. He will tread that rebel crew in his anger and trample them in his fury. The works of Samuel Hopkins, the book, he suggests that the burning of the wicked will constitute the light of heaven. Good grief. Famed agnostic and son of a preacher, his name is Robert Ingersoll. He said after he heard stories like this about hell, Bible studies like this on hell, he said, if God is like that, I hate him. If God is like that, I hate him. So when we look at this topic, we have to say, well, who is God then? Is this God, this description of a red-faced, angry God who enjoys destroying people? Because if it is, then we've got some problems with the rest of the Bible. John, 1 John 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from who? God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a what? What's that word? Merciful God. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He is filled with kindness. Now, this is a very stark difference from some of the things I just read. Because how could somebody who's red-faced and burning people up like this forever and ever and enjoying it be the same God that's described in these three verses here? Something has to be amiss. So does the Bible teach about hell at all? You bet it does. It does. And this is kind of a squeamish topic for us to talk about. Because it's not a feel-good kind of, you walk out and be like, oh, that was a great topic. Loved the study on hell. So inspired. Well, it might inspire you. I don't know. But it's something that's in the scriptures that we need to know about. Jesus himself talked about this. It's important, I think, for us to understand the message of what hell really is from the Holy Scriptures. There are a lot of ideas about what hell is. So we're going to look this morning at a few of the scriptures that talk about hell. God can create. 2 Peter 2:9. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. When does that punishment happen, by the way? On the day of judgment. So that day hasn't come yet. So is hell happening now? No. The Bible says that hell will happen on the day of judgment. You see, the idea of everlasting hell means God can create life, but he can't destroy it. He's not quite capable of destroying it. It limits his ability. And if he can destroy it, and he doesn't and lets people burn forever and ever, he seems to be a pretty cruel and hateful God. But the Bible tells us a little bit about hell. It's not burning right now, and I think that's a fair thing. Because if hell was burning now, and let's say there was a terrible person, say, named Cain. Cain killed his brother. When Cain died, the Bible doesn't tell us really that he turned his life around. He's going to be lost, right? So if hell's burning right now, he would be burning right now, correct? So fast forward 6,000-ish years to a guy named Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler, responsible for the death of millions. He died in 1945, I believe, almost 70 years ago. Where do you think he would be? Burning 6,000 years less than a guy who killed one person. You see, the idea of hell existing now makes no sense. And God specifically says that the punishment of the wicked will happen on the day of judgment when Jesus comes. Is hell real? Yes. But hell hasn't happened yet. Jesus talks about hell very plainly. And he says the wages of sin is death. He doesn't say the wages of sin is everlasting torment. Well, some people might say, well, it's just the body that's destroyed, but not the soul. And we talked a lot about this last week, last Sabbath. And this is a quote from Jesus. Matthew 10:28, it says, fear him or be, and the word fear takes on different meaning a little bit than what we have today. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and what? Body in hell. You see, the whole man sins. And the whole man dies. It's not separated, like so many have said. So how have we gotten to the idea as a people on this earth that people burn forever and ever? There are some interesting texts that we are going to look at today. And here's one of them. Though the wicked sprout like weeds and evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed. What's that last word? Forever. That's a pretty intense word right there, right? Forever. They will be destroyed forever. Let me ask you this. Is it the punishment that lasts forever or the punishing that lasts forever? We're going to look at this throughout the scripture, and there's some other hints that the Bible gives us as to what this means. They shall be destroyed forever. What is the punishment? If it is the torment, then yes, it is forever. But if it is the death, then the death is what is everlasting and lasts forever. And the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death is what it says. Now, there's some other interesting verses. We're going to look at this one, Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These aren't a lot of scriptures that you hear often in sermons because they're kind of dismal, aren't they? Everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting, forever, is another word that's used in some other versions. What does this mean, this everlasting fire? It's really handy because the Bible tells us exactly what it means. Jude chapter or verse 7. It says, in a similar way, what does this everlasting fire mean? Jude 7, in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of, what are those last two words? Eternal fire. Now rewind back to the Old Testament to Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the story. Sodom and Gomorrah were burned up by fire as a judgment from God. Evil, wicked, terrible cities. This eternal fire that Jesus is talking about here, in Jude, it explains exactly what that eternal fire is. Sodom and Gomorrah are an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah were punished, and the punishment lasted forever. But the punishing was only temporary. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah aren't still burning today. But do they exist? No, they're not there. They were burned up and they're gone. Second Peter 2, verse 6. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into the heaps of ashes. He made them as an example of what will happen to the ungodly. Another one here. And it was turned them into heaps of ashes. Lamentations 4, verse 6. The punishment of my dear people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in, what's that word? An instant without a hand laid on it. So when you look around through Scripture, you see exactly what God is talking about in regards to this destruction of the wicked. Here it even says an instant, in a moment, some other versions say. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, and that punishment was eternal, lasted forever. The punishing, and there's a big difference. the punishing had an end to it. The punishing had an end to it. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever." Here's another famous verse regarding hell. Day and night forever and ever. And that sounds pretty long term, doesn't it? Day and night forever and ever. What does the term forever and ever mean in the Bible? How is it used in Scripture? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 6. It says here, "Then his master," and this is talking about the law concerning servants, "then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door," or to the doorpost, "and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him," what's that last word? "Forever." Now, how long is he really going to serve his master? As long as he can. As long as he's alive is how long he's going to serve him. But in the Bible, the term that they use for this is forever. He's going to serve him forever. There's another verse I want you to take a look at. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Samuel 1, verse 22. And this is regarding Samuel and Hannah. "But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that the Lord may appear, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there for how long?'" Forever. Now, how long did she intend for Samuel to be there and serve the Lord there? As long as he was alive. And yet the Bible uses this term forever. Again, we see in Philemon 15. The letter to Philemon about Onesimus. And he says, "You should receive him forever. Never stop receiving him until you can't anymore." You see, in the Bible, it always uses this term, forever, to mean as long as possible. And when it says the wicked are destroyed forever, or it's everlasting, it's as long as it possibly can while they're alive, until they're destroyed. Talking about life and death and when it all happens, 1 John 5:12 says, "Whoever has the Son has life," the saved. "Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have any life at all," no matter where they are. Now, the word forever, we use it, and I think it's something like 56 times in the Bible the term forever is used for something that has already come to an end. 56 times. And we use the word forever as well in the same exact way. When you say, "Oh, I'll treasure that forever." How long are you going to treasure that? As long as you can. If you say, "I will love you forever." How long are you going to love that person? As long as you can. Until you can't anymore. You might say, "This trip is lasting forever." Is it really lasting forever? No, it's a word that we use to describe for as long as it can last. So where does hell happen? We know it exists in the Bible. We've looked at these different verses that insinuate to us that hell has an end of some sort. We look at the verses of the description of God and how he is love, he's merciful, he's forgiving, he's kind. Where does this all happen? Where does this take place? Because I think this helps us understand a little bit of the timeline of hell and what it really is. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. "And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But the fire from where? From where? Heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them," came down to earth. You see, that's where hell happens. On earth. That's where the wicked are anyways. Why would it happen somewhere else? You might say, well, Jamie, I've seen the cartoons. We know it's down in the center of the earth somewhere, right? It's hot. There's lava down there. That's where hell must be. But God says here in the Bible, it says the evil are there on the face of the earth. And that's where hell and the punishment happens. The place of punishment is the earth. But we look in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 13. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the elements will be destroyed in that intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So we know that it's on earth. That's what the Bible says. The hell will happen on earth, and it will be burned up. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new what? A new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the place of punishment is where? Earth. And God's people will inherit the earth. We can see that in Psalm 37, verse 9, Matthew 5, 5, Proverbs 11, 31. It says that God's people will inherit the earth. So if hell happens on earth and God is going to bring the people back to earth, hell has to have an end. Because it won't be the new earth if hell is still happening on the old earth there. You see, God is going to recreate the new earth. It has to have an end because it happens here on earth. And God comes back to remake the earth. If eternal hell were true, how would that affect the ministry of Jesus? Because I think it would have a big effect. First of all, it would deny Jesus the triumph over sin. Because sin would continue to exist and continue to exist and never be done. Second of all, it would deny Jesus the right of bestowing the gift of eternal life on the saved. But it also makes his death on the cross quite meaningless if hell lasts forever. A basic Christian belief is that Jesus died on the cross to take the sinner's place. It's the heart of the plan of salvation. As our divine substitute, Christ has to suffer and had to suffer the penalty which man was sentenced to at the beginning. If that penalty was endless suffering in the flames of hell, Jesus would be forever paying the penalty of our sins, never satisfying the requirements of grace. Thank God the wages of sin is death, and Jesus paid that in full for each and every one of us. Hell is a tough topic to consider. But my friends, ultimately, sin needs to be done. It's awkward to talk about the death of folks that haven't accepted Jesus. It's not a great topic to dwell on, really. But it's important to know what God says about this topic and to realize that in this awkward topic is a lot of grace and love on the side of Jesus. Because in this, he's not forcing anyone to come and be with him. He allows everybody to have this free choice of whether they want to follow him or not. And this idea of a red-faced, angry God, I think, is so far off that it's not even on the same scale. The sermon title you saw is called Hell and Old Yeller. When I was 5, I watched the movie, old Disney movie called Old Yeller. And I never watched it again. Because as a little boy, I was crying my eyes out in that movie. And if you haven't seen the movie, and I hope I get most of the details right because I haven't seen it in 30-some years. This family, I think they're down in Texas somewhere, and they have this dog. I think it's a yellow lab. And it's a good dog. It's a good dog. Everybody loves a lab. And this dog is a fantastic ranch dog. And I think at one point it saves one of the kids from a bear. And everybody loves this dog. And at one point, I think it's a rabid wolf bites this dog. And this dog gets rabies. And I can remember just watching this movie as a kid and being like, what a cool dog. And you know, a little person likes to look at the dog. I want a dog just like that, you know. What a sweet dog. And then I can just remember how this dog changed into this awful, evil dog. And you look at it and your heart just breaks because this dog goes up to the little boy and it's in that cage and it just starts snarling at him and it's foaming at the mouth and it's going after the one that it loved. And it's a totally different dog. It's been infected. And it's just a gut-wrenching part of the movie because they have to take out a gun and look down the barrel of this gun at this dog that they loved. It's a family dog. And to see it just trying to get at him, and they pull the trigger and they kill the dog. And I can remember at the end of that movie, I was like, that's such a terrible movie. I hate this movie. Never watching this movie again. It just rips your guts out. And I can't help but think that that's how God feels when he looks at this whole idea of hell and people that have turned so sour and gone so wrong in life and have repeatedly rejected God and gone down a life that is aimed at hurting other people, hurting themselves. It must rip God's heart out. He's not red-faced and angry and enjoying this. It breaks his heart to see the ones who he loves, who he created in his image, choose a way that is a way of destruction and hurt. You see, nobody's going to be lost. Nobody's going to be destroyed because they were a thief, because they committed adultery, because they stole, because they murdered. They will be lost because they refuse to turn to Jesus Christ for deliverance from those things and change. Heaven will be heaven because of the absence of sin. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if we still had to worry about getting mugged when we go to the grocery store. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if we had to worry about bombs going off. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if we had to be worried about getting beaten up. It wouldn't be heaven if God allowed sin to continue to exist. And so in God's mercy, he destroys sin forever and ever to end all suffering. Friends, if you look at the news, sometimes if you travel to other countries and see the stuff that's going on, it rips your heart out to see the pain that people go through in life. Jesus can't come soon enough to get rid of all the pain and misery that people have to go through. Aaron and I lived in Thailand, and we would see kids begging on the side of the road who had been harmed by some pimp who would break their arm or break their leg, a little kid, and put them out to beg because a hurt kid gets more money. Jesus has to come soon and get rid of sin. He has to. And I think it's going to be the best thing that Jesus has ever done to finally be done with sin. And like it says in Revelation 21, it says there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness anywhere. There's not going to be some far-off district where there's still sadness and sorrow and pain and burning. Jesus says the former things are passed away. No more sadness, no more death, no more tears. And he says, I'm going to make all things brand new. What an awesome God we serve. What a just God we serve. What a merciful God we serve. The fact that we're still here means that God's mercy lasts a long time. That he's doing everything he can to reach every person. It says in Matthew 24, 14, as soon as everybody's had a chance to follow Jesus, then he's going to come. He wants everybody to have the chance to be with him in heaven. He doesn't want, and the Bible says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It says that in the Bible. He wants everybody to be saved. but he doesn't force anybody to go to heaven. It's a weird topic. It's a sad topic. But sometimes if you look at it, it's a good topic too. Because of that absence of sin, heaven will be sweet. Heaven will be amazing. Can you imagine just for a moment what heaven will be like with no sin, no selfishness, no sadness, no fear? That's a big one, isn't it? To exist without fear, to exist without sadness, that sounds perfect. And that's exactly what Jesus has in store for you. Our God loves you so much that he's preparing a place just for you, a place where there's no sin, a place where you can live without fear. There is also a place where God will take care of those who have done so much harm. And justice demands that something be done about that. And our God is a just God, and he will take care of what needs to be taken care of. And I'm glad for that too, because that's the right thing as well. But I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus comes and opens the sky and takes us home to a place where there's no more stuff that's going to hurt anybody. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness. The idea of hell, I think, has made God look like a jerk to a lot of people, like a bad guy. A lot of people have turned their backs on God because they think he is someone who is unfair and would burn people for billions and billions and billions of years for 50, 60 years worth of sin. God's not like that. God is not like that. He is a fair and just God. And God does what's right. He's a fair God. We're going to sing a closing song. It's Jesus Saves, and that is the biggest message that we can tell everybody, is that indeed Jesus saves. Jesus destroys sin, but his favorite thing to do is to save people. I know that. And he goes as far as he can to save people and to bring them back into him. So as we stand and sing, remember that Jesus is all about saving people and bringing people closer to him. A popular idea is that just everybody's going to be saved, and that God would never leave anybody out. But the fact is, from the teachings in the Bible, some people choose to not follow Jesus. But let me tell you this. Jesus chases people down. Jesus goes the extra mile to reach people. Jesus goes in places we won't go and does everything he can to reach people for him. I've prayed prayers for people that have said, Lord, I don't care if they want it or not. Go be near them. And I believe Jesus was right there with them. And if you know somebody who you love who doesn't love Jesus, remember that Jesus loves them so much. And he is doing everything he can to save as many people as he can. Let's remember his love in all of this. Let's remember his grace and forgiveness. Let's remember that he's always reaching out to save people each and every day. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you never give up on us or the ones we love. No matter how often we turn our backs on you, God. And Lord, each one of us may have in mind somebody today who does not follow you or love you or believe in you even. And Lord, we know that you love them so much and that you're doing everything you can to save them. And Lord, we just want to put those folks before you in prayer today. Do whatever it takes to get their attention, God, so that they too can enjoy a heaven with you where there's no more sin, no more sadness, no more sorrow. We want them with us, Lord, in heaven. And so, Father, we pray that you go the extra mile to save those we love. In Jesus' name we pray today. Amen.